You know how sometimes you have weird memories from childhood? You're not even sure if they really happened sometimes. You've got just memories that you just keep building and building over the years. And then there are things that you have memories of that you remember vividly, and they had nothing to do with the actual event that they were a part of. In fact, they overwhelmed the event that they were a part of. But you remember them like they were yesterday, like going to a baseball game and remembering the ice cream sundaes that you had. That's all you remember is the. Anybody ever had a helmet sundae? Like for $23, you know, whatever they cost. The other day, I was reminiscing with someone about Palm Sunday and some of the traditions that we have experienced throughout the years regarding Palm Sunday. I have unique memories of Palm Sunday from my childhood. Palm Sunday was a pretty big Sunday at the church I grew up in. Every year, they brought in huge bundles of palm branches. And they handed them out to everyone in the church. Everybody got some of these palm branches, and you'd take like two or three of these, and you held them, you know, as you worshipped, and you'd wave them up in the air like you don't care, you know, and you did that whole thing. And they'd have these, and at the end of service, then they would have everybody wave them and come to the front of the auditorium as we sang and we worshipped, and it was part of this Palm Sunday tradition at our church. But that wasn't the unique memory for me. Okay, that's what happened, but that wasn't what really stood out to me. It was after the service was over that stands out in my mind today, like 40 years later. Now, some of the older, cool youth group students, they would take these palm fronds and they would bend and fold and work some origami magic and tie the palm fronds into crosses. Now, us like 7 or 8 year old kids, we're looking at these things like, we don't know what to do. Like, man, the youth are so cool. We're never going to be that cool. And I never did learn how to make a cross out of a palm frond, so I'm a little bitter. But we elementary school kids, we had other uses for the palm fronds that didn't involve folding. We'd grab fistfuls of these things, we'd head out to the parking lot, and no, we wouldn't pretend we were on the road to Jerusalem welcoming Jesus. We would have fights. And we would begin whipping the living daylights out of each other with these palm fronds. And you could leave some pretty serious welts on one another's calves with those bad boys. That's what I remember about Palm Sunday growing up. That is my memory. I told you, weird memories. That's what you live with. But depending on your church history and background, you could have different perspectives on just what the significance of Palm Sunday is and what it should mean for us today. The key takeaway for all of us should be that it is a day where we remember Jesus arriving back at Jerusalem for the final time, riding on a donkey and being recognized by many as the Messiah. And it kicked off a week unlike the world had ever known, and a road that would end at the cross. It was the beginning of the end of the life of Jesus, and he knew it. And he did it anyway. Consider that for a second. Yes, he was the Son of God. And yes, he was also fully human. And he was tempted just like us. He faced emotional struggles just like we did. He felt just like we did. And Jesus knew he was arriving in Jerusalem to give up his life for all of humanity. And he just kept going. And I am convinced that the glue that kept Jesus stuck to the will of God so strongly and so closely was the time that Jesus spent with his Father. It was that time that Jesus spent one-on-one with his Father was what kept him in alignment. It's what kept him stuck to the path that God had for him. Whenever things got dicey, whenever the road got difficult, Jesus pulled away. And you see this in Scripture, this pattern in Jesus' life, that when Jesus went through a rough patch or when he was preparing for something, Jesus pulled away from the crowds. He left his disciples. He went off by himself. He went away with his Father. He got alone with God and he recalibrated. And the week Jesus was about to go into was no different. His time in the Garden of Gethsemane there that week was critical for him. He got refocused on the plan that his Father had for his life, and he even did some arm wrestling over the will of God in that moment. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, God, I don't want to do this. If there's any other way. And then immediately he yields and says, but not my will, but your will be done. And it was Jesus' time spent alone with his Father that kept him in alignment. Prayer does that, doesn't it? Prayer helps us to align with where God wants us to go. When we tend to drift, and I don't know about you, but I tend to drift when left to my own devices, I'm probably not going to continue down that straight path that God has for me. I'm going to get off track very easily. But prayer is what locks me into that path that God has for my life. It pulls me back. It helps us align with where God wants us to go, and more importantly, who he wants us to be. Prayer helps make us into the person that God created for you and me to become. And the opposite is true of that as well. When I get lazy in my times with God, I tend to get a lot more me-centric in my thinking and in the way I act. When I get lazy in my time with God, when I don't prioritize it the way I should, when I sometimes will come to God and I'll just give him a little tip of my cap, okay, God, I've done my prayer duty. When I go about prayer in that way, I tend to really get off. And it takes those focused times of investing time. I hate to say spending time with God because I don't feel like we're spending. I feel like it's an investment. Investing time with God that yields those dividends of getting back on track. So we need to be asking, if it is that important, how much time are we really dedicating to seeking God's heart, to determining what God's plan is for our lives and where he wants us to go and who he wants us to become? I know you're busy. I'm busy. You're busy. We're all busy. We're a busy people in a busy culture, in a busy country, in a busy world. But are we too busy to pray? And if we are, what does that say about us? I would contend that when we are the busiest, when life is coming at us fast and furious, that I would say we are too busy not to pray. The busier you get, the more you need to prioritize that time with God because you need that realignment more than ever. It's more important then than at any other time because we need the Holy Spirit to empower us and to connect us with God's will. We've got to have that time. And I wish I could say that I always get this right, but there are times that I fall into the trap of trying to handle the issues of life on my own. Of thinking, I can handle this. I'm a strong guy. I can deal with this emotionally, intellectually, strategically, whatever, Lee, you want to come up with. I can do it. I can handle it. And that's a poor choice. I mean, I have the greatest and most powerful Father in the universe who is good and is great and loves me more than anyone else ever could. I have that Father at my disposal, and I don't take advantage of his grace, his wisdom, and his strength? That's just stupid. And how prideful is that? How typical is that for most of us? It's way too easy to get distracted by the activity of life and miss out on what having a relationship with Jesus is all about. Check out this story in Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." So this passage deals with the question, which is better, praying on one hand or serving on the other? It's kind of like asking the question, which is better, putting gas in your car or driving it? Okay, your car was made for driving. That's its purpose. But it can't go anywhere unless it has fuel. So in a sense, filling up with gas is always better than driving if your tank is empty. But if you fill up with gas and you don't go anywhere, well, how much sense does that make? Jesus is not telling Martha that serving is bad, We were made to serve others. But he's telling her that she's so distracted by serving him that she's forgotten about the one thing that is essential, and that is being with him. It's a matter of priority. In a sense, Jesus is telling Martha, stop acting like a Christian and be one. Stop acting like a Christian and be one. There's a few things I want us to learn from this story of Mary and Martha and their interaction with Jesus here. And the first thing I want us to learn to do is this. Be with Jesus before you do things for Jesus. Be with Jesus before you do things for Jesus. Jesus does something really cool here, and that is he has compassion on Martha. Martha says, Jesus, tell my sister to get up and help me in the kitchen. I'm trying to get the food on the table, and she's just sitting there. This is something every one of us with siblings can relate to. Okay? At some point in time, either you were the one complaining or you were the one sitting, depending on your work ethic, and I'll leave that to you to interpret however you want. But we've heard this or said this. I'm doing all the work, and they're just sitting there. Would you tell them to get up and do something? And Jesus says, Martha, you are so worried and upset over a lot of stuff, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better. In the Greek here, he literally says, Mary has chosen the better portion. Mary has chosen the better portion. She's chosen the better food. She's chosen the better sustenance. Martha, you are worried about the bread for the body. Mary is getting bread for her soul. Makes me think of what Jesus said in Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, but Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, life is not just about eating, although I do love me some food. Look at that bad boy burger. Come on. That was 2 7-ounce patties on that thing, and I didn't even blink. Now, I will say, there was a bunch of guys from Trilogy around this table, and there were a few who tackled 3 of those patties on one burger. I'm not going to point any of them out, but I think Jim Graves, didn't you have? No, you didn't have 3. There were a couple people in this room who swallowed 3 patties, and man, that was a feat, let me tell you. But I've been known to do some damage around a table. But Jesus says it's about getting the better food. There's a better food than this, the food that comes from the mouth of God. That is what we need to be focused on. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6 that we can get this bread every day. Give us this day, as he's teaching the disciples to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus teaches them how to pray, and he says, pray like this. He says, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. In other words, God, I come before you in recognition that you are the Almighty, you are the all-powerful, all-sufficient one who loves me and alone is able to help me. Then he continues, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I come today asking you to lead me, God, in your way. Let my needs fade into the background. God, I want to go and I want to become who you want me to be and where you want me to go. Show me your will. I know your way is better than mine. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, would you give me the wisdom, the strength, the words, the money, the grace to do anything and everything that you want me to do today? Supply my need according to your riches in glory. Give me everything I need to accomplish the task that you have set in front of me. Give us this day our daily bread. In other words, here's the pattern. I'm yours. I belong to you. Give me what I need for this day. And what I need for this day begins with this. It begins with spending time with you. Before I can act like a Christian, I need to be one. I need to be with you, God. I need to spend time, invest time with you. I need to prioritize my time in your presence. It is raw dependence on God. And raw dependence, I believe, is the raw material that God uses to do the miraculous in our lives. We need to be dependent on God. And here's the thing. If you are self-reliant and you are not dependent on God, I pray for you because you're likely to face some circumstances that will teach you dependence on God. It's better to learn that lesson on our own than to be taught that lesson. God wants to do the miraculous in your life. And if you want to see the miraculous in your life, it doesn't begin with wanting miracles. That's not where it begins. Seeing the miraculous done in your life doesn't begin with wanting miracles. It begins with wanting more of Jesus. That's where it starts. We have to have a desperate hunger for God. And if we aren't hungry for God, then it means we are full of ourselves. Because there's no room left for him. We need to cry out to God like the psalmist did. In Psalm 73, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever." In other words, we don't have any hope of living for Jesus without Jesus. We've got to have that in order to live for him. We've got to have Jesus in our lives. So you've got to prioritize that time. The second thing we can learn from this passage is be with Jesus so you can effectively do things with Jesus. We need to do it before, but we do it so we can effectively do things for Jesus. Not just get things done, but do things with power, with authority, with anointing, with the Holy Spirit empowering us to do what God has called us to do. Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" There's three key complaints that Martha is making here. Number one, "Jesus, don't you care about the stuff I'm trying to do for you?" Number two, "Jesus, why are you paying so much attention to my sister? I'm the one who's doing everything." And number three, "Jesus, why are you making me do all the work by myself? It's not fair." Now, what do every one of these complaints all have in common? Basically, if Martha were playing Scrabble, she'd only have two letters. And that would say it all. All three of these things are completely egocentric. Jesus, why me? Jesus, why don't you understand me or care about me? Me, 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 me. Pride prevents us from living the life that God wants us to live. And prayer is pride prevention. Prayer is an ego eliminator. Prayer breaks our will and causes us to submit and yield to the one who is worth submitting to, the one who is the authority. Jesus says, "Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed." He's compassionate towards her. He says, "Martha, you're doing all these things, but I haven't asked you to do them. I know you're doing it for me, but they're distracting you from being with me." Guys, I'm telling you, I run in circles with a lot of pastors. I talk to a lot of pastors in my other jobs that I work with. And I will tell you, this is more common than we like to admit. But there are plenty of pastors who use doing things for God as a substitute for being with God. And it's not just pastors. It's people in the church who do the exact same thing. We get all caught up in busyness and tasks and doing. And we forget about being. And that's why I wanted to preach this series and talk about don't just stop acting like a Christian and simply be one. The actions will flow out of our being in who we are. Let me tell you something that you need to get deep into your spirit this morning. God doesn't need us to do anything for him. He doesn't need us to do anything for him. I know that might hurt some of us who like to do stuff, but God doesn't need you. Acts 17:25 tells us plainly, "And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need." Guys, God is sufficient. Does that mean we shouldn't serve him? Of course not. Jesus served people all the time. He loved people. He healed people. He helped people. But he always did it in the strength he gained from being with the Father. And his disciple Peter picks up on this fact in 1 Peter 4. Peter says, "Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies." Do you see the trend here? then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. No matter what your gift is, no matter what you're good at, we need to surrender that to God so he can empower us and make it even more than we bring to the table by ourselves. I wonder how many times we miss out on seeing the miracles of God because we are trying to do life in our own strength instead of the strength that God provides for us. How many times do we run out of energy because we're struggling in our own strength instead of his strength that is available to work through us in such a powerful, powerful way? Jesus is inviting us to sit at his feet and to feed on every word that comes out of his mouth as he speaks into our lives. He says, come on over here, all of you who are worried and upset, everyone who is stressed out, people who are at the end of our rope, people who are trying and failing. Here's the one thing you need. Come be with me. I will give you strength for the struggle. I will help you to overcome. Some of you have been wrestling with the assignment that we were all given last week to invite 2 to 3 different families to be your guests next week on Easter Sunday. People that you've been praying for, people that God has strategically placed in your life that you want to invite to come be a part of our Easter Sunday service and see what God can do in their lives. Someone the Holy Spirit has put on your heart to invite, and some of you are really struggling with this. Maybe some of you have already given up. I just can't do it. And here's the thing. I get it. That's not easy for everyone. For some people, it's more natural. It's like breathing for them. I've had one person in the church who keeps sending me screenshots of text messages, threads, that they're sending out to people and getting responses back. And they're so excited, they just send me the screenshots of their conversations. And people are saying, yeah, I'm going to come. Yeah, I can't wait to come. And so this person's all excited about it and send me that stuff. But this is a person for whom this comes very naturally. We're not all wired that way. And so it's not easy. I get it. But what I want to know is how much time in the last 7 days since we met last Sunday morning and we received this challenge, how long have you wrestled in prayer? How much time have you invested in prayer for the people that you're going to invite? How many times have you asked God to break your heart for them the way that his breaks for them? Before you can be effective in doing what God has asked you to do, you need to be with him. We're going to spend some time Tuesday night at our prayer service praying for every name that was shared last week. And if you've got more names, we'll pray for those too. But we will also pray for you. We will pray for one another that God would give us the strength and the opportunity. But here's the thing, you need to be there Tuesday night because us praying for you is no substitute for you sitting at the feet of Jesus and being with him and asking him to be with you. So join us Tuesday night at 7 o'clock at our prayer service. You see, Jesus doesn't just know what you're going through. He's been there. Jesus has walked this earth. He's lived a life. He's fought the battle of God's will versus his, and he yielded. And when you spend time with Jesus, you become more like Jesus. Be with Jesus, the third point. Be with Jesus so you can become like Jesus. This is the point of this entire series that we've been going through in March. And I pray this every week. At some point in the service, you will hear me pray these words at the end of the day, Holy Spirit, would you help us to become a little bit more like Jesus? Here at church, we're spending time with him. We're worshiping him. We're listening to his word. We're in his presence. It's the perfect opportunity to pray a prayer like that. As we're in his presence. It would be odd to pray that prayer before bowling night. You know, God, let this night of bowling make me more like Jesus. Well, depending on how you bowl, it might, I don't know. But it's perfect timing to pray that when we're gathered together like this. As you're spending time in his presence, as you're alone with him, and as you're corporately gathered with others in God's presence, that's the time when you need to be praying, God, make me more like Jesus. As you're sitting at his feet, because time spent with him makes you more like him. That is why, on a side note here, that is why the friends that we spend the majority of our time with matter. Because you don't become what you want to become. You become what you are around. What you surround yourself with, who you spend time with, that is what you are going to become like. That's why it's so critical that we spend time with Jesus. You become what you spend time with. Spend time with him. Be around Jesus. Prioritize being a Christian and then go act like one. That is how life for the Christ follower is supposed to work. And as the worship team comes back up and join me, I want us to look at what Jesus says in John chapter 5. John 5:19. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Guys, Jesus said, "I can do nothing by myself. I need the Father to show me what to do and how to do it." And if that's true for Jesus, how in the world do any of us think we're capable of doing this on our own? How in the world is there a single one of us who thinks, "Yeah, I can make it. God, I'll see you at the finish line. I've got it until then." We need to make sure there's nothing that we can do of eternal significance unless we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's going to bring glory to God, not our good works. What's going to bring glory to God is our obedience and our submission to where he's leading us to go. That's where God gets the glory. And my goal for each one of us is that we would become more like Jesus. And that's only going to happen as we spend time with him. He showed us what submission looks like. He showed us what obedience looks like. John 17, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. All I have is yours and all you have is mine." Listen to that incredible submission that Jesus models for us. He says, All I have, I got from the Father, and all he has is available to me. How awesome is that thought? And the Bible tells us that we have become adopted sons and daughters of the King. We have been grafted in. We are adopted into that family. We have access to that same power that Jesus did. In fact, Jesus went so far as to say, "Hey, I'm going away, but those who come after me will do even greater things than I did." What? I don't know. I read the Gospels and I see some pretty amazing things that Jesus did. And yet Jesus said, "Hey, my followers who come after me, they will do even greater things." Look in the mirror of your life and ask yourself, have I done greater things than Jesus did? And if you can't honestly say that, guess what? You've got unfulfilled potential in your life. That's only going to be realized by spending time with the source of our strength. When we get it through our heads that all we have that really matters is what we get from God, and he has made all he is available to us, wow. I mean, that makes me want to carve out more and more time just to be with him. If that's my source. Because I really believe life is better with God than without him, and that his way is way better than my way. So I want to be with him. I want to sit at his feet and listen for every word that he has to say to me. So church, would you be willing to go there with me? To make that time? And I understand we've all maybe set time aside in the past, but I'm telling you, maybe in a different level of priority in your life. I want to model what we just talked about as we end the service today, to just spend some time with God. We're going to spend a few minutes just sitting in God's presence and listening to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. No agenda, but just listening to where God wants to speak to you personally. So the worship team is going to sing a song to close us out. But I don't want you to sing with them. Instead, what I want you to do is listen to God. Take some time and focus on him and let the Holy Spirit just impress upon your heart maybe some things that need to change in your life. Maybe some people that he wants you to reach out to. Maybe something that he wants you to attempt that you've never attempted before for God. I don't know what he's going to say to you or what he's going to impress on you. Some of you may want to stand as you're doing that. Some of you may want to sit. Some of you may even want to turn around and kneel at your seat. And just get alone with God, but focus on just being with Jesus. Our goal this week is to act like a Christian. to do the work Jesus has given us of going and making disciples, and the task that we were given last week of inviting others to come with us Easter Sunday, of loving our neighbors. But the work that God has called us to begins right here in this moment, in this place, as you be with him. Let's take a few minutes and just spend time in God's presence and listen to what he wants to say to us.
Give life.